You are listening to the Wabash Presbyterian Church podcast for Sunday, February 15th. In this podcast, Pastor Jonathan Cornell continues the series, Turning Tables. The message focuses on Mark chapters 8 and 9 and is entitled, Go to the Mountain.
Have you ever had an experience in your life that was shaping, that was a pivotal kind of game-changing moment for you? Was that experience a good one or a bad one? Maybe it was the first time you ever laid eyes on that loved one or a spouse. Maybe it was a time when you were near to something that happened that was not so good. Maybe a negative event. For me, that pivotal moment in my life happened when I was on a river. I was a counselor at our church's summer camp, Camp Ojibwe, and it was a week when we invited elementary age students from inner city Minneapolis to come to camp for a week. And many of them have never been out of the city, never seen anything but the concrete jungle. And we brought them out into the wilderness and took them on a day-long river rafting event, or river floating event, I should say. We were floating in inner tubes down a river. And that was a day that I will never forget. It was about a 10-mile journey, and we were about 7 miles deep into our float when all of a sudden storm clouds started to roll in, and things became very ominous, and we could tell that this something very serious was headed our way. We were floating down the St. Croix River that separates Minnesota and Wisconsin, and with about 3 miles yet to go, the thunder started to clap and the lightning started to flash, and we had enough good sense as college students to know it's probably not a good place for us to be on a river during a lightning storm. So we pulled all the kids off of the river, and we were walking 60 terrified, crying, hysterical elementary-aged kids through reeds that were taller than I was, going along the side of this river, not really knowing if we were going in the right direction, but we knew that the landing was about 3 miles down the road, and it was one of the most difficult, and it took every ounce of Christian compassion and understanding that I had in the very marrow of my body to stick with it. But I realized something when we got to the landing, and we got all the kids into the bus, and as I was sitting there, one thing, when we got to the bus, or when we got to safety, all the kids who had previously been crying hysterically were like, "That was awesome!" But I realized something. I was sitting on that bus on the way back to camp, that this was a turning point in my life. About the closest I have ever experienced to the audible voice of God speaking to me, or having a sense of like God is speaking to me. I sensed in that moment that this was a turning point, that I had seen something special that day that would change the course of my life forever. And it was there that I realized that God was saying to me in that moment, this is what I want you to do. I want you to take people into the rivers of life. A river can be an uncertain place. It can be a dangerous place. I want you to take people into the rivers of life, and I want you to lead them down their journey. Sometimes, even against their wills. Rivers can be chaotic. They can be uncertain. But I want you to trust me that I am going to lead you. And that was a turning point experience for me, to look back and to see that Christ was in that moment. Now, I also realized that that was a great metaphor for my life. It was a great metaphor for a life of following Christ, that walking hand in hand with people, be they screaming elementary kids from Minneapolis, or a child or an adult going into a family member going into an uncertain time in their life, that we walk with people hand in hand into their places of fear, into our places of uncertainty, into our places of joy. And we do so trusting God. Trusting that God is going to walk with us, that we don't walk alone. Even when it is fuzzier, when it's not clear that we're doing the right thing, God remains present. We can trust God in those rivers. And it's true here that when everything else is fuzzy, when the things around us in this congregation, when we don't know the direction that we were supposed to go, we can trust God, that God is leading us. And that the presence of Christ will remain sharp, remain with us. Sometimes in our lives as individuals and as our lives as a church, we have to go to the river. We have to step in and to let it lead us down the current to where God wants us to go. Because we don't stay in the same place. We're always moving. And today, we come in the church's calendar year. We call it thing called the liturgical calendar. The church has a calendar of scriptures that basically tell the Christian story over and over every year. And in the liturgical calendar of our church, of the Christian church, today is Transfiguration Sunday. Say that with me, Transfiguration Sunday. Today, as I said before, is the day when Jesus' journey begins towards the cross. And he has this encounter with his disciples where they are excited about what Jesus has been doing. They want to stay with him. They're fired up about what he has done and what he is continuing to do, and they want to memorialize it. They want to stay right where they are. And he says, no, we have a journey to take together. So I want to invite you to turn with me to Mark's Gospel. We're going to be looking at Mark chapter 9. And if you'd like, you can turn in your red pew Bibles to Mark. We're going to start with a few verses before in Mark chapter 8, starting at verse 31. So we'll read a few verses here from Mark 8. I'm going to make a few comments, then we'll go to a few verses from Mark 9 in the Transfiguration story. So, if you would, we don't have them on the screen, so if you'd like to just listen as I read, or you can follow along in the pew Bible that we've made available to you. Mark 8:31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he said this plainly, and Peter took him aside and he began to rebuke him. But turning and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter. He said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and for the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" What does Jesus mean when he says that we have to take up our crosses? Does it mean suffer? Well, this doesn't sound right. Suffering shouldn't be a part of being a Christian, right? Should be blessings, right? Just blessings and blessings and blessings. To this point, like I said, in Jesus' ministry, it has been nothing but teaching and miracles and healing, and Jesus is like a rock star at this point. People are following him, and they're fired up. This is the messianic prophecy. This is the culmination of what God is doing in the world, and we are ready. We are, you know, it's happening, it's here. Let's go. Keep going, Jesus. Let it roll. And for those that had never known Jesus or were just seeing him for the first time, these stories that were being shared around the area, around the region, these stories of what this man Jesus was doing were just too compelling to ignore. So they had to come and check it out. I think this is where faith begins. Faith begins with a willingness to come and to see, to investigate, to check out the man, Jesus, to test what he says, to come and hear his words and see if his message is really strong enough, if it's really valid enough for me to lean into, to put my weight on and to feel its security, to see if it's going to stand with all of my doubts. Just coming to check it out is the first step of faith. This country music singer. Now, if you know me, you'll know that I'm not a huge country music fan unless it was recorded like in the 60s and 70s and early 80s. Like about the time Alabama retired was when my taste for country music sort of fell by the wayside. But there's a woman today named Emmylou Harris who has a country music song that is my wife Amy, who just walked in. Hi, darling. I know. See, it's more relaxed today. This is not quite so formal. I hope no one is brutally offended, but, you know, this is fun. Emmylou Harris has a song called Jerusalem Tomorrow, in which she tells the story of a local trickster who plays these little cons and fake illusions to swindle people out of their money. And that is until the people around him completely lose interest in his act. They don't accept his act anymore. Somebody from a town comes up to him and says, "You're pretty good at what you do here, but you should see this guy that came through last week. He was something else. Instead of calling fire from above, he gets real quiet and talks about love. And I'll tell you something funny. He didn't ask for nobody's money. Not sure what it means, but let me tell you, it was the darndest thing we have ever seen. I decide to go and find him and to find out who's behind him. He has everyone convinced that he's for real. I figure we can work ourselves out a deal. So he offers me a job. And I say, fine. He says that I'll get paid off down the line. Well, I'll guess I'll string along. I don't see how much can go wrong. As long as he pays my way, I guess I'll follow. We're headed for Jerusalem tomorrow. In the Middle Ages, there was a theologian by the name of Anselm of Canterbury who coined the phrase, faith seeking understanding. That's a beautiful, if you think about it, unpack that a little bit. That's a beautiful statement. Faith comes first, seeking understanding. Sometimes in our Christian walk, sometimes when we're following Jesus, we begin with faith, and we maybe understand later. Maybe we understand more down the line, but maybe there are things that we still don't quite understand. But Jesus invites us to faith. He invites us to test his trustworthiness, to put his words, to put his teachings into practice and see if it is as valid or as real as he himself claimed it to be. And I think that in our lives, when we do that, what you will realize is that Jesus is that winsome. He is that compelling. He is that real. And what he teaches and what he does really is transformative. For the disciples, though, faith looked a lot more, for them, it looked a lot more like sort of fanaticism. I mean, Peter was a very zealous follower of Jesus. The disciples' faith, and Peter's in particular, was sort of like an unbridled colt. Wild and unpredictable, exciting and exhilarating, and just a bit dangerous as well. Peter is the faith equivalent of a bull in a china shop, ready to do anything for Jesus. But Jesus' words to Peter really stop him in his tracks. Right at the moment, Peter thinks that he knows the direction God is moving. Right about the time he says, I know how this ends, Jesus says to him, get behind me, Satan. Jesus says, slow down, Peter. You don't know the whole story. You don't know where I'm going. I know you believe and I love your enthusiasm, but what you lack is understanding. I've come not to conquer in victory, but to endure in suffering alongside this world, to suffer in defeat. Like the prophet Isaiah says in chapter 53, I am the Savior who suffers alongside, not the one who stands on top in victory. Jesus says it's when you take up your cross and follow me, bearing with one another in their burdens, that you will see what the kingdom of God is really like. This is the understanding that Peter lacks. He doesn't get that part of the story yet. Author Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, when Peter hears that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, which will entail suffering, almost certainly not for Jesus, but also for him, he's furious. Why? Why is he furious? Because Peter had an agenda for Jesus. And that agenda included strength and victory and power. It didn't include suffering. When he sees Jesus, it's not working. Jesus is not working off of his agenda. He rebukes him. And if we're careful, then our agenda, if we're not careful, our agenda for Jesus can become the end. And Jesus is simply the means to which we achieve that end. But if Jesus is king, if Jesus is Lord of our lives, if he's Lord of this world, then you can't make him the means to the end of your agenda. He must be the end himself. Understanding comes when Jesus gives our agenda to us. Our purpose, not when we impose those things upon him. When Jesus says to take up your cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, for the sake of the gospels, will save it. He's shifting the disciples' understanding. He's reorienting their perspective. He's saying to them, you have been operating from a place of control and of power and of influence in your own life, and now it's time to let it go. Let it go, let it go. Let me give you your identity. Let me give you your resources for the journey. Let me tell you how you're going to make it, because it's not going to be on your own. Make Jesus the center of your life. Let me give you the strength for your journey. Jesus is not saying that I'm going to make you a spiritual person either. Jesus says, I don't want you to simply shift from one brand of performance-based identity to another. I want you to die to that old self so that I can live through you. It's not me that lives, but him who lives through me. It's not about what you're going to do, but it's what I'm going to do through you. But you know, when we face these, when we get to these turning points in our lives, when we get to these moments of transition, when our lives are going in one direction, and then they turn and go in another direction. Sometimes it takes some time for those things to settle in, right? In our family, my wife calls me the cruise boat or the tugboat, because it takes me a long time, if I'm going in this direction, to wrap my mind around what the change is and then to turn around and go this direction. I'm a slow turn. Now, are you agreeing with me, or are you saying, yes, this is how I am? Okay. I kind of like this call and response format. It's different. Appreciate that. Where was I? But when we get to those moments where we realize that the direction that we are being invited to go really is the right direction, where God is leading us to go, we hear Jesus say to his disciples, he invites them to take him at his word, to test out Jesus, to put our weight down on what he is, what he does in our lives. Instead of asking them for blind faith, Jesus actually shows the disciples in this moment something that will give them firmness in their faith, something that will be real, for tangible for them to grab hold of and say, I had that experience. And here's where we get to chapter 9. In verse 2, Jesus gives the big reveal. He says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them, and his garments became glistening, intensely white, as no fuller on earth could bleach them. And skipping down to verse 7, it says, and a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the crowd, and said, out of the cloud, and said, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone that was with them, but only Jesus. Centuries before this moment where Jesus is transfigured, where he is glowing with the radiant glory of God, in the book of Exodus, God came down on Mount Sinai in a cloud. And the voice of God spoke, and everyone was afraid, but Moses went up on the mountain and begged God, show me your glory, God. Show me something that is going to give me faith to keep going on this journey, to keep leading these people into the wilderness, to keep leading them on this journey that they don't want to go on, because they were telling me the other day that they'd rather just go back to Egypt, because at least there they had bread. God, in your infinite, unimaginable greatness, give me something. So what did God do? God gathered Moses into the cleft of a rock, and God walked by, and God showed Moses his backside. God gave Moses a glimmer, a taste of his glory, and it was more than enough. It was more than Moses could handle. Literally blew his hair back. Here, after Jesus is giving his disciples a new view of how the story ends at the cross of Calvary, after showing them the full weight of what it means to follow him, Jesus gives them a glimpse of his glory. Only this time, it wasn't the reflected glory of God. It wasn't reflected from some other source. Jesus was the source. The glory was resonating, was emanating from himself. So when the cloud comes down and envelops Peter and James and John, what they realize is that they are standing in the very presence of God Almighty. Not only do they not die, which it says that if anyone sees the face of God, that they would not be able to handle, they would die. Not only do they not die, but they are literally surrounded and embraced by the brilliance, by the love of God. Not only am I going to ask you to take up your cross and walk alongside me, Jesus says, but I'm going to give you a glimpse of what my truest self looks like. Hebrews 1:3 calls the very radiance of God the glory of God and the exact imprint of Christ's nature. Our relationship with God is not simply about believing. Believing is the first step. Before the disciples went up on the mountain, they believed, but now they are drawn in. They are awestruck. They are invited into the living wonder of walking daily with God, the God who created the universe. Now they are able to see with the eyes of their heart. Their faith is given sight. It's not just a simple belief, but it is a belief that has teeth. It has eyes that have seen. And that gives us great power to go forward. So the question for all of us, as I close this morning, the question for us is, will we bear one another the crosses that we have to carry? Will we bear one another's crosses? Will we bear our own cross in faith? Have we, in this church, have we experienced the radiant glory of God? That reminds us that in tough times, that where we actually experience and understand true mercy and grace and love, when we truly understand what these are really about. Because the irony or the paradox of Christianity is that in deciding to take up our crosses and follow Jesus, it is our fears no longer have power over us. Our pride and our arrogance no longer guide us or manipulate us. Our self-centeredness no longer controls us, and our passions and our longings no longer consume us, because we have seen the face of God and know that that face still shines today. It still shines in the face of those around us, in the face of a loved one or a child or a grandparent, a co-worker. The face of God still shines today as brightly as it did on the Mount of Transfiguration. And those are the faces that we walk alongside. Those are the faces that keep us going. Look around. Look to your left and to your right. Each one of you bears the imprint of Christ. Each one of you has that spark of incandescent glory. And so look for it in one another. And it's that glory, it's that love, that hope that enables us to face every river, every journey, every obstacle, and know that we stand in the company of a great God. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for revealing yourself to us in the presence of your Son, Jesus. Thank you for walking with us each day. Thank you for inviting us to trust you, to put our weight down on your word, to test its trustworthiness, and to walk. Lord, as we begin this journey that will end at the cross, I pray that you would reveal yourself to us in new ways as we seek to trust and be led by you into deeper and more full experiences of this life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You have been listening to a podcast from Wabash Presbyterian Church. For more sermons and resources, please visit us at wabashpresbyterian.com.